study number 6 in our Counseling God's Way series is about the counseling situation. The counseling situation. That time when one person sits down face to face with another, whether it's over lunch or even not face to face, but voice to voice over the phone, when one ministers to another, which often is mutual ministry, but some biblical spiritual realities and dynamics that the Lord would like to build into our ministry one to another. The counseling situation. We'll look at 3 areas in general, and then under the third one, we'll look at about 8 different aspects of it. Some counseling session guidelines. Number 1, a proper personal walk. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. The worthy walk, that is not a walk that deserves the blessing of God, but a walk that is appropriate to carry His name, a walk that's fit, the worthy walk. Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. Walking in love. Then verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. A godly walk, a walk in love, a walk in light, a walk in wisdom. The point is a proper personal walk. The Christian life is a walk. It's not a faucet you turn on and off. If the Lord is going to have our lives available to be used as a vessel of counsel and ministry, we really would be so foolish. We cannot just live any way we want, for the flesh or from the flesh or indulgent or casual, then all of a sudden remember, oh, I forgot that brother was coming over in 15 minutes. I better get ready. Well, not that God isn't merciful and not that we might not all get caught in that trap now and then, but that's not a way to minister. And God's gracious and He often rescues us, but that's not the way He wants us to prepare for ministry. All ministry should flow out of a biblical personal walk. Walking step by step, day by day, with the Lord, in the Lord. So if someone knocked on the door and just fell apart in our arms or started pouring out their broken heart, we'd be that ready to start to minister to them. Because we're walking with the Lord in whom ministry is found and developed. Proper personal walk. Too easy to forget that, and it's part of the sort of professionalism that's moved into the church world in much ministry, where it's sort of like a job, you know, and you just become capable and you just, you know, clock in and clock out. Proper personal walk is where ministry flows. Not only the proper personal walk, but number 2, counseling session guidelines, a biblical perspective on counseling. You could look so many places to be reminded on this, but Psalm 119, verse 41 is a very good place. At first, it might not seem like a good counseling guideline verse, but think about it. Psalm 119, verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. All of walk and ministry flows out of the mercy of God unfolding His saving work, His salvation. Salvation is not just forgiveness from sins. It's salvation from the awful things we've gotten into, but it's salvation unto or rescue unto the things of godliness and growth and service. And all of life and ministry is learning to walk in the mercies and saving work of God and then pass it on to others. But hear the key phrase, according to your word. In our ministry, in counseling one another, we sit down with someone, we want it to be a flowing of truth and light and life about the mercy of God, the saving work of God, into that person's heart and life. But all of it according to your word. That is, both in line with the direction and standard of the word, but also by the resources of the word of God. A biblical perspective. And that's what we've been asking God to do a lot today, is take this time and use it to build a biblical perspective in our hearts and minds about counseling one another. So, number one, a proper personal walk, and then a biblical perspective on counseling. And then third, and we'll spend more time here, the flow of a session. And we may have put in the outline in parentheses, unfolding aspects. Flow, unfolding aspects. When thinking about this portion of our seminar study, I really sought the Lord, asking Him to give a non-formalistic approach to this part. And though you might have listed A, B, C, D, what, through H there? I mean, we don't want to get caught in the trap of turning ministry into the letter of the law procedure. I mean, you can't minister to someone and all of a sudden, you know, they're talking E and you're going, no, hold on, I'm still on B here. I mean, the letter kills even in counseling ministry. We want it to be by the Spirit. Every ministry situation is a living work of God. And we certainly want to walk according to the Spirit in our counseling ministry. So terms like flow or unfolding aspects takes away some of that harsh edge of procedural ministry. And yet, there was some, I think, spiritual biblical logic in listing them in this order. I've seen so often so many of these issues in many given counseling situations, though I don't spend near as much time in actual counseling over the last 5 or 6 years as I did the previous 25 years, I still today, most of the counseling now is kind of on the road or in between sessions at seminars or in pastors' homes when I'm doing conferences, and most of the time is teaching on these things. But still, back then and now, I see so many of these issues often unfold very often in this very sequence. But with that in mind, the flow of a session or unfolding aspects. A, prayer. Here we could put for biblical confirmation and direction, Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6, prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Counseling and anxiety, they kind of go together. A lot of folks seeking counseling are in a very anxious situation. And I found if you know someone's coming to you for help, it's kind of an anxious moment for you, you know? It's like, oh my goodness, how am I going to help this person? Who am I? Well, we're to be anxious for nothing. That's a word to us as well as the person that God might send us to counsel. Be anxious for nothing. What's the option to anxiety? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. When I know I'm going to be with someone in counseling, I love to be in prayer about it, even the more as the time approaches. And when the time comes to sit down together, I like to ask that person, you know, can we pray about this? And then once we start to talk and share, I like to be praying periodically, consistently, while I'm doing the next, which is B, listen. It's an interesting one for a day like this, isn't it? Listen. Think of John chapter 4. That's a good passage to give us insight. John chapter 4 is Jesus sitting, ministering to the woman at the well. Now think of this. You read that passage and Jesus taught some powerful things to her. He shared, He counseled her. But He took time to listen to let her share things on her heart. That's real interesting insight for us because this is the Son of God. The one who had some surprises for her in the counseling session that she didn't even know he knew about. There's just something about love that causes it to listen. Think of God. He is love, and he wants to hear our prayers, like he doesn't know everything we're going to say. Doesn't matter. Love loves to listen. It's one way to show love. Jesus, the Son of God, God is love. What a loving ear he had for people. And there where he is the counselor and she's the one with need and trouble, he spent some of his time listening. Biblical counseling is not ramming the Bible down someone's throat. Oh, we want to minister the word. But part of the preparation for that is listening. When you add, if you want to add this, I don't know if you have this verse there, Proverbs 18:13. Proverbs 18:13, thank you. It says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Jesus could never fall into that trap because he knew the hearts of men. But we can get in that trap. Have you ever done that? Someone comes to you for help, you know, and they're about, you know, eight phrases or two sentences into it, and, oh, yeah, well, you know, and we got the answer. And they go, well, thank you, but as I was going to say, da-da-da-dee, and you go, oh, my goodness, forgive me. I'm out in left field. You're here, and I'm talking there. I mean, it's wise to listen. It's a folly and a shame to answer a matter before we even hear what the matter is. Boy, that's convicting, isn't it? But it's wisdom from God, and it's for our good and the benefit of others and the glory of God in seeing good counsel go forth. So praying and listening. In fact, I've found through the years those are astoundingly profound biblical realities. I'm amazed how such simple realities as praying and listening can be used of God in a counseling situation. And that's how I love to start off a counseling situation. I think it's very biblical. We're to take everything to the Lord in prayer anyway, and it's wise to listen. Boy, you combine the two, prayerfully listening. But as we listen, I think that leads to this third area, C. We've put it in this form, I think, saved with a question mark. And Scripture guideline on that, Matthew 28:19. Why saved with a question mark? I really believe, biblically viewed, one of the things the Lord wants us to be sensitive to and asking Him when we're listening to someone who wants our help is this question. Is this person saved? I think it's fundamental. Why? Because Matthew 28:19 says, go into all nations and make disciples. What is our instruction? What is our purpose for being left here on earth? One of the great issues, the great commission under which all the rest fall is this matter of being disciples and making disciples. What is the first step of discipleship? Know to self, death to self, and take that first step to follow Jesus. Repentance, new birth, getting on the path of discipleship. Meeting the Lord, getting saved, born again. I believe biblically viewed, the Lord wants this on our heart. Why? Because it's our basic purpose for being here. It's our great commission, our grand injunction. How can we fulfill it if the person we're ministering to doesn't even know the Lord? That's how we begin to fulfill that calling. Praying, listening, wondering, is this person saved? Sometimes you pretty well know because you've had Christian fellowship and conversation. They've confessed Christ as Lord. So many situations, this doesn't pertain. I remember a gal who came to us once, and she was new to the church, and I had no clue where she stood in the Lord, but wanted to meet, and I met with her and my dear friend John Stewart, not Don Stewart's brother from the Bible College and Every Man an Answer, but another John Stewart, saved at Costa Mesa, discipled there, and became my assistant, now pastors Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. We nicknamed him John, not the radio host Stewart. And John used to often sit in with me in counseling situation. He had a heart for it, a gift, and it seemed often that he was not an intrusion to people, but a comfort, and he was to me in prayer. And he says he learned a lot in that kind of a situation, and I often learned from things he brought forth. But John and I sat down with this lady and her boyfriend. She was concerned about her daughter who was getting married to a young man in our church. And when she arrived, I asked if we could pray, and she said yes, we prayed. We'd been praying before the time came. And then I asked her, you know, what is your concern in all of this matter? And I knew these kids, they loved the Lord, but they were immature. And she started to talk, and I just started to listen and pray. And I'm listening and praying and listening to what she's been praying about it. And I told her, you know, I can see why you're concerned. You know, they're neat kids, they love the Lord, but, you know, there's some immaturity there. And she talked about some debt problems and lack of direction and all. And I said, I can see why you're concerned. And oh, her face, she was concerned. But I was asking all the while, in prayer, Lord, does she know you? Because if not, whatever reason she thinks she came for, I know that's number one priority business for the Lord. And for the Lord in my life. Why? Because he said, go make disciples. If she's not a disciple, that's where we start. Someone said, how do you counsel unbelievers? Put it in a word, evangelism. Evangelism. How can you help them with a lot of advice and great theoretical perspective on life when they don't even have the Lord in their lives? You know their greatest need, whatever's going on. And you can share compassion, comfort, and maybe some help in areas, but you know what God wants that person to have. They came to get this problem talked about, and the Lord sent them there to get them saved. And I said to this dear gal, I said, can I ask you a question? Do you have the Lord in your life so you can turn to him now in this crisis, as well as everything else you're going to face, as well as have heaven as your home? Because I was sensing while she was talking, I don't think this lady knows the Lord. Well, the moment I asked her the question, the look on her face was the confirmation. It was like, why did you start talking Chinese? You know, I'm talking about these kids' marriage, and you're talking, you know, what is this? So I said, could I share some verses with you from the Lord that will let you know how to have the Lord in your life now for forgiveness and new life and comfort, strength, and direction, not only now, but forevermore? She goes, well, yeah. So I just opened my Bible and started reading. I just read a lot of salvation verses. I didn't even know I was going to present the gospel that day, but I just started reading, you know, John 3:16, John 14:6, Romans 3:23, and Romans 6:23. I think I read 1 John 5:11, 12, and 13, and I just kept reading. I didn't even comment on them. I just kept reading. We're sitting at this conference table, and all of a sudden I heard a thud and just floods of boo-hoo. I stopped reading and I said, wow. Sounds like you feel a real need to have this forgiveness and new life we're reading about here in Christ. Oh, yes, yes, yes. I said, well, let's tell the Lord, let's pray. I don't know how to pray. Well, let me help you. In light of the Word, I'll pray with you and for you. And if what I say to God about these issues expresses your heart, you go ahead and say it to Him too. If not, you just pass and I'll go on to another subject. I just started praying words of repentance and sin and guilt and needing forgiveness and thanking God for His mercy and that Jesus died on the cross for those sins. I just went right down through all of it in prayer. And everything I said, she repeated. And you could tell as the prayer went on, more and more of her heart was just thrown into it. Kind of realized eventually, Lord, right here in our midst, she's been birthed into the kingdom. So I just turned the prayer to thanksgiving for God bringing in a new child, you know, just. And then closed the prayer. We lifted our heads, we had bowed our heads down. She was right across the table, and her face had gone from a tornado warning to shining life itself. She spoke first, and she said, so this is what those two kids are so excited about. I said, that's it. That's it. her boyfriend was sitting there. Her husband had left her and for another woman many, many years ago. And I turned to the boyfriend and I said, "Where do you stand in all this?" He goes, "Oh, I just gave my heart to the Lord 2 weeks ago and I couldn't figure out how to tell her about it." We spent about an hour and a half together that afternoon. We never did return to the reason why she came in. We just talked about new life in Christ. The Lord eventually undertook for those kids, but the big agenda for that day was her salvation. And I believe that's the heart God wants us to have, praying, listening, and asking profound biblical questions, not profound psychological questions. "Well, I wonder how her mother treated her. Is that why she's concerned about her daughter?" You know, not that. Just straightforward biblical issues, you know? The Lord wants her saved, and she might not be. Let's start out at the beginning. How can anything be added until you start at the beginning? Then next, D. Saved, comma, but, question mark, exclamation, question mark. Saved, but. You may know that person you're sitting down with is saved, or as you're with them, you may get this sense of confession and oneness in Christ. But there's another question. It's related to the scriptures there, Luke 9:23, a discipleship verse. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Romans 12:1 and 2. Living sacrifice, life laid on the altar of God. See, here's the thing. Since we're called to make disciples, we're not only interested primarily, is that person saved, but just as much secondarily, if they're saved, that is, they're on the path of discipleship, are they moving on down that path? If they have become a disciple, are they living as a disciple? I believe, biblically speaking, whatever is on their mind, if they're a Christian, this is the most fundamental issue for them. Because life and growth and answers and development and liberation and sanctification, they come following the Lord. And many Christians seeking counsel, struggling and troubled, at the root of it all, they're not walking as a disciple. They're not every day saying no to self and death to self and just finding their all in following the Lord Jesus. They've got 14 different agendas, many of them related to self. And I found so often in ministering to born-again believers, this is the next big issue. Saved? Okay, but are they walking as disciples? And if they're not, I believe because of the biblical mandate we're given and the purpose for the church to be here and what God wants to make of lives, that's the next issue on the agenda. Is this Christian walking as a disciple? Or are they just into self and flesh or wasting time or drifting around? Or their whole agenda is complaining about this and that and the other? How can you really tell in early conversation with a brother in Christ, whether they're walking as a disciple? It's amazing how quickly it can be revealed sometimes if you just pray and listen. And it usually has to do with their great interest and commitment to talk about the unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. And the conversation goes on. And things like, "Well, I'm just sick of it. I'm not going to stand for it anymore. Well, I don't think things ought to be like that. Well, I'm not getting what I deserve. Well, if you ask me, da-da-da-dee," and it's like, me, myself, and I. Those following the Lord and pressing on as disciples, that's not where their mind and conversation dwell. Because they're saying no to self, death to self. They're asking, how can I follow the Lord more fully? And often Christians coming for counsel is, how can I get more people to bless me more of the time? And let's start with my wife. I mean, it's total self-centered living. It's carnality. Sure, you can understand why they're stirred, there's trouble at home, but their greatest contribution to the home is to be a Christ-loving, Jesus-following disciple who wants to be used as a servant of love and grace in the home. Have you ever had anyone sit down with you, wanted to meet with you for counsel? And you sit down and they're so concerned, you know, when they talk to you, oh, next Tuesday, I got to get together, you know, would you help me? Boy, you're praying and fasting, you know, it sounds like, oh my goodness, this sounds like, looks like a trauma is coming, you know. And they want me to help. Then you get with them, you start praying, listen, they go, you know, I just got this passion in my heart to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can you help me? Oh, yeah. I've had a few like that. Maybe you have too. What fun, huh? And you know right there what the agenda is. Hey, that person just wants you to be a part of the discipleship path with them, helping them seek and serve and know the Lord Jesus Christ. But many times it's not like that, huh? Often you sit down with someone and it's save, comma, but. Yeah. They started out as a disciple, but they're not pressing on to know the Lord. What do you do at a time like that? I'll tell you, I just turn to verses like this, because verses like this come to mind. I just turn to verses like this. If it's a me, myself, and I conversation, I pray, listen, ask for confirmation, Lord, I just sense Romans 12 is where you want us to go, you know. Well, my wife's this, and my wife's that. Well, let me tell you about my boss, and I've got some more to talk to you about, too. You know. And then when they're all done, they say, well, what do you think would help? Well, let's start in Romans 12. Let's start in Luke 9:23. No to self, death to self. Again, start following Jesus. Let's start in Romans 12. It's not your life. You've been bought with a price. You know how much mercy God has poured out on you? He wants to draw your heart by that mercy just to say, Lord, here's my life on your altar. Let it be used for your glory. It's amazing how many hundreds of defined problems can begin to be dealt with profoundly by a Christian who's been drifting or carnal or serving self, just being given another opportunity to press on to know the Lord. Prayer, listening, wondering about their salvation, and then D, are they walking as disciples? Then E, early appropriate use of the Word. Early appropriate use of the Word. My own passion, and I believe this is biblically sound, my own passion in counseling is I am just aching for the moment I can turn to the Scripture, open the Bible, and start to read it. I mean, through the years, it's just increased. It's a greater desire than ever when I first started out counseling and began to realize God had all of His answers in the Word. Now, if someone wants to meet with me and they're needy, or I'm in a troubled, burdened pastor's home at a conference, and they start sharing, I'm just praying and listening, saying, Lord, lay on my heart whatever Scripture you want to bring forth. Why? Because that's when you let the wonderful counselor just go directly to work right in that person's life. I'm just aching for that moment. One day we came out of a counseling session, and my buddy and partner in ministry, John, he said, wow, Bob, you sure get people into the Bible in counseling faster than I do. And I thought a minute, I said, you know, John, I get them into the Bible quicker than I ever did. I said, I know what you're talking about. I used to be, I could sit with someone an hour and 45 minutes, you know, and finally get around to the Bible. I'm not saying that would never be right, but boy, I'd die if that's how long I waited now. I'm just aching. Lord, what do you want to say in this situation? How do we know? That's the walk according to the Spirit. I think if we're in the Word, bring the Word into our lives, we should be aching for that early appropriate use of the Word. John 14:26.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Spirit teaching us the Word of God. The Spirit bringing to our remembrance the things the Lord has taught us. Personally, that's what I'm counting on in a counseling situation. Not some great clever insight that I've figured out through the years, you know. But I just want to get in the Word, see the Word get in me, and then believe the Holy Spirit will bring it up when the time is right. What a great comfort this is to have the Holy Spirit work in our lives this way. Early appropriate use of the Word. Those are both significant words, I think. Early, you know, not just hanging out, letting time pass, but looking for that chance, but appropriate. We're not, you know, ramming the Bible down people's throat, you know. We're not sitting there and they come in and, well, I've been waiting for you. Boom. Again, I'm not saying that that could never happen, but I don't think that's really a biblical methodology. Prayer, listening, sharing together, anticipating the Lord, raising part of His Word. In fact, it got through the years where I would keep a little 3x5 pad on the desk, and as the years went by, I wrote less and less on those, and eventually all I ended up writing were Bible verses. When I'm praying and listening, I just write down verses that came to my mind. Then the moment the person would turn and say, well, what do you think? I just look at the list and open the Bible and start reading. I believe that all that was a response to this truth, that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. By the way, if we're going to minister the Word of God out to people, it should be obvious we must be bringing it in to our lives. Then it's there for the Spirit of God to bring forth. F, needed response or action. Needed response or action. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 speaks of that person at the altar to worship, and they remember someone has something against them. And the Lord says, lay down your worship activity, go out there and straighten that thing out with that person. Many things in life aren't complicated in the counseling process as far as, here's what's going on, what should I do? I mean, if a man comes in and goes, oh, man, I just haven't been able to eat or sleep for months, and oh, I just don't know what it is anymore. I just can't seem to settle down. And he says, when you ask him what's going on, well, I don't know. I mean, I've been cheating on my wife for 6 months, but, you know, other than that, you know. I mean, it's not time to go into a 2-year therapy program to find out, now, why on earth would he ever be unfaithful to his wife, you know? I mean, it's time to virtually say, well, you scoundrel, you know? You need to fall on your face before God, repent, get home and do the same thing with your wife. I've never quite put it in those terms, but I mean, that's how blunt it can be sometimes, you know? Ken could probably do that, but I don't know. But sometimes that's how straightforward it is, you know? And I believe in counseling, God wants us to watch for things like that and be ready to just be forthright in confrontation and trust God to use that mightily. G, homework. Not busy work, homework. And notice the scripture, they're related to the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, which speaks of the Word of God as pure milk, and Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, which speaks of the Word as meat. Pure milk to nurture the life of the babe in Christ. Meat to exercise in and be matured in the things of Christ. Through the years in sitting with folks in ministry and counseling, often, if they said they'd like to meet again, or if I thought, you know, I think we should maybe get together again, I like to give them scripture between that time and the next time. And often the scripture were the ones right on the list that God gave me in prayer that we didn't even get to. In fact, often I've just handed that paper to folks. hey, we're going to get together next week or 2 weeks or 10 days. Hey, why don't you just take this home? See these four passages we didn't get to? I just encourage you. Just prayerfully, humbly, earnestly seek the Lord in them. I can't tell you how many times I've had folks call me on the phone 2-3 days later and say, you know, Bob, we don't need to get together again. Those scriptures were unbelievably right on the bullseye of where I need to be listening to God. And I believe that that shouldn't be surprising to us. Because though we might not have a clue, the Lord knows exactly what's going on in that person's heart. And that word that He gave is from the wonderful counselor. And you're just kind of sending them home with a private counseling session with Jesus, you know? What a great way to follow up, right? I'll start, but the Lord will have to directly take this over. The Word of God. Anything God will give us which is a godly help to get people into the Word will be a tremendous aid to the needs in their lives. One more, H, prayer. And yes, that is a repeat from A, but really purposefully so. Prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. I do believe that in biblical counseling, prayer is so easy to underestimate and overlook. Because it's biblical counseling. Here's the problem, here's the Bible answer. Well, that's fine, and I love to drive in that direction. But that really happens in a praying heart anyway. Praying before people sit with us, praying together as we gather, praying during the process, praying as we part, and encouraging them to be praying, and then us praying for them. Pray without ceasing is a great verse for biblical counseling. Because in all of that prayer, we're looking to the wonderful counselor to do a work in them, in us, and between the two of us. That's not exhaustive, of course, but I believe for the time frame we have, those are some significant biblical guidelines for counseling sessions. Now, for just a few minutes to conclude our day of study, we won't go into any of these verses really because of the time frame. We might spend 5 or 10 minutes here on these. If you're really interested in these issues we're going to look at now to conclude, in our 24-tape in-depth study, we actually spend 4 hours on these very issues. They're called vital issues, kind of like cousins of the foundational truths. Let me tell you how the Lord turned me in this direction. Years ago, pretty early on in pastoring in Dallas, Texas, late 60s through the 70s, early 80s, there was a period early on there where the Lord sent, I don't know how many, 10 or 12 people my way as their pastor. They're looking to me for help. And I mean, I was totally baffled by the dilemma every one of them was in. I mean, about the third or fourth one that came through, I'm thinking, well, I guess this is the end of a budding counseling ministry as a pastor. I mean, they shared their problem, and I'm listening and going, oh, my goodness, I don't have a clue. I'm going in my mind, you know, oh, Lord. And the first one, I almost sent away just saying, you know, I don't even know what you can do. Maybe God can help. You know, I mean, that's the way I felt. I was so perplexed. I felt so short on answers. But just before I said something that almost terminated the time together, I did say, you know, this dilemma puts my mind in a knot and my heart too. And I'm not really sure what to say, but for some reason I just feel compelled to share with you something God did recently for me. And I began to share what I'd call a vital truth, some truth that God made vital and big and precious in my life, and it was one that even went back time and time and time again. You know, you have verses like that. Verses that had become so real and important that the 50th time through them, they were more critical than the first time you ever found them. And I just started to share it. And I was amazed. This person went away thinking I was Solomon. Oh, that's strange. And they were encouraged. They were full of hope. Oh, thank you. I don't know what I would have done without this time together. And then they left, and I'm really sitting there baffled, like, how'd I do that? And that went on like 10 or 12 times in a row. Every issue was different, but every time it was like, I don't have an idea. I don't have a chapter verse for this. But every time I shared one of these passages that's on this very list, that had become very strategic, vital in my own walk with the Lord at many points early on. And every time, the person who came went away encouraged and strengthened. Don't disqualify yourself too quickly in a counseling situation. I've tended to do that through the years. It's amazing how the Lord can work beyond what we even fully comprehend. Just by sharing something that's on our heart that was very big to us, and we don't even yet maybe see how it fits so beautifully into what they're struggling with or hoping for. We won't read this. I'll just name the categories, vital issues. That first line of vital issues, you could call it God's resources, not ours. Well, that was a big one in my own life, that the Christian life is to be lived by God's resources, not ours. What a help that is to troubled, hurting, seeking people. Hey, the answer is in God's resources, not your resources. What a load that can be. And of course, it comes out of these verses, even 2 Corinthians 3:5, which is the theme verse for our entire God's Sufficiency for Godly Living seminar. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Oh, you can't even imagine how many counseling situations that verse can give hope in, even if you don't have a clue how to untie the knots that they've brought to you. That second line, the Hebrews 12 line, you could call that looking to the Lord. Looking to the Lord. Hebrews 12. Run with endurance the race that is set before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Many folks come in for word of counsel as Christians. Their eyes have been distracted in every direction but the Lord. They're looking at circumstance. They're looking at self. They're looking at other people. They're talking about bad breaks and everybody's out to get them. How about looking to the Lord? This is a vital truth to help many on down the race, running the race of the Christian life, fixing your eyes on Jesus. The third area, Ephesians 4 line and Matthew 5, could call this vital truth on forgiveness. Oh, what a giant this is. Forgiveness. Forgiveness for us in Christ, forgiveness to others from us. Oh, how many agonies people are going through, all related to unforgiveness. They don't know the forgiveness of God, aren't embracing it fully, or they're vengeful and bitter toward others. I mean, this is an enormous issue for counseling. Watch out, though, for that sort of humanistic counsel of forgiving self. You know, sometimes we say that. You know, I know God's forgiven me, I know He's forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. I like to encourage that person, well, praise God, don't worry about it. There's no place in the Bible you're commanded to forgive yourself. There's a load off your shoulders. It's kind of a cousin of this self-theology anyway. Our sins aren't toward self, they're toward God and others. Really, I think what the Lord showed me in this, when someone says, I just can't forgive myself, usually I've found it's an indicator that they don't fully and freely and extensively see the comprehensive forgiveness of God. So they just go around with a, you know, in their mind, yeah, God's forgiven me. I've got this nagging sense of condemnation and guilt. When someone says that, I like to encourage them not to chase that rabbit trail to nowhere. But let's reconsider. If you've repented and called upon the name of the Lord, let's reconsider how fully and freely and eternally you are forgiven by the Lord God Almighty. Then this fourth line, 1 Peter 4, trials, difficulties, and impossibilities, you could call this. Trials, difficulties, and impossibilities. Many Christians somehow vainly, strangely think that the abundant, well-walked, properly lived out Christian life will have no trials, no difficulties, and no impossibilities. What a vain miscalculation. I remember a gal in Dallas pulled me aside one Sunday morning, and she goes, "Oh, Pastor, I just got to tell you, the strangest thing happened to me. I mean, it's just the strangest thing." And she described it. And then she said again, "I just don't get it. It's just so strange." And she kept using that word. And it's finally, it was like the Lord turned a light on in my head, and I opened my Bible, and I read, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." I mean, trials aren't strange. They're totally built in the life here in this fallen earth. We can diminish in the kind of trials we cause. That's consequences of the flesh. Jesus never sinned. Did he ever run into difficulties and trials? It's like they dogged his heel everywhere he went. That in itself can be a vital truth for folks seeking direction. And then last, 1 Peter 5 line, we could call this hope, encouragement, and assurance. And personally, this is the arena I love to minister to folks. Oh, how people need hope. Oh, how people need encouragement and assurance. And the Word of God is just packed with it. When I don't have a clue how to help someone untie the knots of their life, this is one of the places I like to generally flee. Lord, just show me some way to encourage this person, to let them see the hope they have in you. A little warning, though. Be sure it's real divine hope, not the positive mental attitude hope or the power of positive thinking. None of this, "Well, I know it's tough, but don't forget every cloud has a silver lining." You know, as soon as you say it, a lightning bolt destroys their house or something. You know? Not that kind of philosophical hope, but real hope. In fact, let's conclude our entire seminar study by this one verse, packed with hope and comfort, Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not," God says to his people, "for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." And look at these promises. "I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now that's hope. That's not wishful thinking. That's absolute, certain expectation of God coming to our aid. It drives away fear. It drives away dismay. It brings strength to those who have no strength. May that be the kind of comfort and hope we minister to others. Well, I encourage you to meditate, pray, and search further on any of these scriptures that touch your heart. I know God is using many of you in ministry already in so many ways. I know by observation. I know by your testimony today. But also in praying for your own ministry, that it will be counseling God's way and not man's, let me commend to you prayer for the whole church of Jesus Christ. None of us has it all together. And the church has great things we need to learn and can learn from our wonderful counselor. I'm encouraged to see in the body of Christ churches like this that are committed to the Word, the work of the Spirit, prayer, and God raising up gifted ones to help one another. Pray for that kind of vision to grow and multiply through the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we magnify you this day. We lift you high as our wonderful, wonderful counselor. Lord, there is no counselor like you. Forgive us for the times we've underestimated you. Forgive us for the times we've pointed to other counsel or sought other counsel ourselves. Lord, when we need counsel, may we come seeking you and your word. And when others come to us for counsel, may we point them to you and your all-sufficient holy word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. May we learn to walk in it and to pass it on to others. We pray in Jesus' name.